We're in week two of our series, Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And again, not my intent to offend anyone or make anyone overly uncomfortable, but over the next several weeks, through the end of October, we're going to be addressing some of these things that we believe as Christians, that we as smart Christians believe, that really are not in line with Scripture. I mean, they may sound good. We've probably heard them. We may be even have said them. Maybe even believe them from time to time, but they're not biblical. And so that's spoiler alert for you. None of these things are biblical, but yet we have probably heard them or said them. Last week we covered this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. You've probably heard that before, and we talked about how that's not a biblical statement. However, I presented three more better biblical statements, one being God helps those who deny themselves. God helps those who help others. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Well, this week of our series, we're going to be talking about this idea that God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. And so we make different decisions based on that idea. But today I'm going to propose the biblical idea that no, God wants me to be holy. So that's kind of our big idea for the day. Smart Christians believe that God wants me to be happy, but the Bible says God wants me to be holy. How many of you have ever said, God wants me to be happy? Anybody? How many of you have heard, well, God wants me to be happy, especially around making some sort of a decision. God wants me to be happy. A few occasions, and more than I'm going to share with you today, but a couple that kind of stood out. One, several years ago, my wife and I were living in Missouri. About 5 or 6 years ago. And you know, we were doing okay financially, and I lived a few miles from my office, and I would drive back and forth every day. And I kind of had this idea, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. How can I make my commute much more fun? Well, I need a motorcycle. I mean, God wants me to be happy. And so, you know, riding that 2 miles back and forth every day, that'd be a great way to, you know, prepare for the day, unwind at the end of the day, maybe take the long way home. God wants me to be happy. And so I talked to my wife about that, and she gave me the go-ahead. And so I bought a 2-year-old model in the crate, brand new 1300cc sport bike. It was a Suzuki B-King, and it would go crazy fast. Now, anyone that knows me knows I'm not a big risk taker, not real reckless, but that was my one kind of streak there. And so had that motorcycle for a few years, and I would be lying to you if I didn't claim riding back and forth from the office every day with a big smile on my face. But I kind of had this idea, well, God wants me to be happy. I could have used that money elsewhere more wisely, but God wants me to be happy. I enjoy running. Now, some of you can chuckle because you enjoy running a lot more than I do, right, Chris? But I enjoy running. I enjoy biking. I don't run a lot, but I run some. I don't bike a lot, but I bike some. And I like to track my mileage. I like to track my pace. And so, you know, God wants me to be happy. I should get a GPS watch. And so I talked to my wife about it. What do you think? She said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I investigate, and I usually do a lot of research, and I would rather save and get something that is going to be nice and last. And so, you know, I can't control any aircraft carriers from my watch, but I'm never lost. And I know where I'm at. I know my pace. I know how many steps I've counted for the day. I know where my hunting spots are, all that sort of thing. And so I spent more money than I should have on a GPS watch. But after all, God wants me to be happy, right? How many of you have had a God wants me to be happy moment? Maybe you don't want to say God wants me to be happy, but you've had those kinds of moments. As a pastor, I hear this phrase quite a bit. I do. I have to tell you, I don't really like this phrase because normally this phrase, God wants me to be happy, accompanies some sort of a decision. Oftentimes it's a life-altering decision someone is about to make that's going to blow up their finances or blow up their career or blow up their marriage or blow up their family. God wants me to be happy. I don't deserve to be going through this, or I deserve that, and so God wants me to be happy, and so I'm going to do this, make this decision, buy this sort of thing. Here's the thing. The people that say God wants me to be happy, that whole idea precedes so much unhappiness for the people who are closest to the person who says God wants me to be happy. Are you tracking with me now? And for that reason, I hate that phrase. I really do. I hate the phrase, God wants me to be happy, because it's so often a sanctified excuse for selfishness. I can't afford these shoes, but God wants me to be happy. I can't afford that new shiny car, but God wants me to be happy. I can't afford that big expensive house, but God wants me to be happy. I know I shouldn't be looking at that person, they're not my spouse, but you know, God wants me to be happy. Or I know I don't have other plans to support my family and I've taken on this responsibility, but I'm going to quit my job because God wants me to be happy. Or whatever it may be, I can't afford that expensive vacation, I shouldn't drink this, I shouldn't smoke that. And yes, I know we're in Colorado, but God wants me to be happy, right? Don't mishear me here. It's not that God doesn't want us to be happy. I believe God wants us to be happy, but God wants more than that for us to be holy. So much more important than our happiness is our holiness. Let me share kind of a mystery of a statement with you today. When you pursue happiness, you will discover emptiness. But when you pursue holiness, you will discover happiness. I'll say that again. When you pursue happiness, you will discover emptiness. But when you pursue holiness, you will discover happiness. So what is holiness? Well, when I grew up in Kansas and where I grew up in Kansas, holiness sometimes describes the idea of you don't go to movies, you don't drink alcohol, you don't go to dances, you don't do certain things, you don't. You do memorize book, chapter, and verse just for the sake of memorizing book, chapter, and verse, not that it would change your life. Sometimes holiness was a description for ladies who would wear denim skirts down to their ankles and homemade shirts and never cut their hair and wore very little makeup and had 19 kids and counting. Sometimes that was an idea for holiness. But is that an accurate description of holiness? In the Roman Empire, after Christianity became legalized, Christians were having a hard time displaying their holiness. You see, before Christianity was legalized, Christians would be persecuted, and they would die for their faith, and so they would live their lives according to God's word, or how they most understood it, and they would oftentimes be persecuted, discriminated against, and die for their faith, and so they were considered holy. Well, but after Christianity became legalized, they kind of had to come up with other ways to show their holiness, new, radical, and exciting ways to be different and declare their faith and be holy. Simeon Stylites lived in the 4th century AD. He became a Christian at age 13. He actually was part of a monastery by the time he was 16 years of age. Throughout his life, he was involved in various activities, trying to grow in holiness, until one day he came up with the idea to climb to the top of a pillar in what we know as present-day Syria. He builds a 3-by-3-foot platform on top of this pillar, and he lives there for 39 years to be holy, to be separated from the world. Young boys from the village would bring him food. People would come so that he would pray with them and counsel them. But otherwise, he kept himself separated from the sinfulness of the world. He wanted to be considered holy. Macarius of Alexandria was another such Christian. He also lived in the 4th century AD. Supposedly, he lived for 6 months naked in a swamp infested by mosquitoes in order to be considered holy, to separate himself from the sinfulness of the world. Now, I would suggest to you today that neither of those examples for holiness come close to the biblical concept of holiness. I was asked recently, what does the word holy mean? And so I want to kind of explain what holiness is, starting with what holiness is not. Holiness is not being strange or backward for the sake of being strange or backward, okay? Holiness is not being harsh or judgmental simply because we may not like or agree with everything happening in our world today. That's not holiness. Holiness is not being boring or antisocial. In fact, when I look at the Gospels, I look at the life of Jesus, the Holy One, and Jesus was oftentimes the life of the party, very much so. So holiness is not being strange or backward, being harsh or judgmental or boring or antisocial. What is holiness? Well, the biblical word holy simply means separation. Separated from. That's what the word means. Well, when you apply the word holiness to a person, that's where the word saint comes from. So when you define saint, it simply means holy one. A person who is separated out of. Simeon Stylites wanted to be holy, so he separated himself from the world on a pillar, and he's now considered a saint. Macarius of Alexandria wanted to be holy, so he separated himself from the world in a swamp, and he's now considered a saint, a holy one. Now, we might not agree with all of these. In fact, we might think they're misunderstood or misrepresented, these ideas of being holy. But I think they're kind of silly, really. But here's my thought. At least they wanted to be holy. At least they were trying something. I could ask many of you today, well, have you ever made it your life's purpose to be holy? Very few of us would probably raise our hands, honestly. But if I asked you the question, well, have you ever tried to be happy? Have you ever pursued happiness in your life? Many of us would raise our hands. Again, I could ask that question, have you ever tried to be holy, pursued holiness? And some of you might even say, well, I don't even know what the word means. I mean, how can we make our purpose something that we don't really understand what it means? How can we make that mission, that our mission, to be holy when we don't necessarily understand the concept? So I have three glimpses this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. If God wants us to be holy, what does that look like? Hebrews chapter 12. Holiness, number one, holiness is resisting sin when the people around us say, give in. If we're going to be separated from, holiness is resisting sin when the people around us say, give in. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As Jesus has, I would say. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We're going to work our way down through much of Hebrews chapter 12 today. But let me explain the book of Hebrews to you just a little bit. The book of Hebrews was written in the first century AD to Jewish Christians. We talked in the book of Acts a lot about Jewish Christians, right? People who were Jews coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden they face persecution. Well, Hebrews is written to these Jewish Christians, these Hebrew people who converted to Christ, but then they get to a point where they were considering converting back to Judaism, okay? So before they become Christians, they considered this idea of Christianity kind of a natural extension of their Judaism. But once they convert to Christ, all of a sudden they start facing discrimination and persecution. And the concept comes up, well, you know, we were God's chosen people as Jewish people. Maybe if we go back to that, we'll still be considered God's chosen people. So that's the idea. That's why Hebrews is kind of written here. In fact, there are three main reasons that Hebrews is written. The first one, of course, is this clear thing that Jesus is greater than. Jesus is better than, Jesus is greater than everything, everyone, any other religion. Jesus is greater than. That's the first main theme of the book of Hebrews. The second main theme is to warn these Jewish Christians. If you turn away from Christ and you return back to Judaism, there is, well, first of all, you'll no longer be saved. But there is no other sacrifice for your sins. No sacrifice for your sins will remain if you do this. The third main theme of the book of Hebrews is to encourage these Jewish Christians to stay faithful to Christ. No matter what happens, no matter what hardship you face, no matter what difficulty comes in life, to stay faithful to Christ. That's why in verse 4 it says this, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle, you've not faced hardship enough to shed blood yet. I mean, stay faithful. Stay firm. Don't give up. Now, as I read this verse 4, the first question that kind of comes to mind is, well, what is sin? And we talk about sin a lot at church, but sometimes outside church, it's a word we don't really hear much at all. What is sin? Well, sin is when we fail to measure up to God's standards. And if you don't know this already, God's standards are pretty high, like perfect. And so when we miss the mark, when we fail to meet God's standards, we are sinning. When we make ourselves the center of the universe instead of God, we are in sin. When we are living selfishly, we are sinning. When we are looking at our own wants rather than helping others with their needs, we are sinning. When we're pursuing happiness instead of holiness, we are sinning. Sin is when we fail to meet God's standards, when we fail to obey God's commands, what He's told us in His Word. So, what's the point of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4? Well, first of all, I think it's to tell us that sin is real. Second of all, I think it's to tell us that the struggle is real. You have to endure something. The struggle is real. When you convert to Christ, when you live for Christ, things are not going to be super easy just because you're a Christian all of a sudden. In fact, you will face discrimination. You may face persecution. You may have enough trouble just dealing with your own flesh and desires in the midst of being a Christian. So sin is real. The struggle is real. The third point is that God wants us to pursue holiness over happiness. Your mission, your purpose is not to give in to sin. Your mission, your purpose is to stay holy, is to become more holy, is to be changing, to become more sanctified is the word that we use. To resist sin and be holy. How many of you have discovered that giving in to sin leaves you empty? Anybody? I mean, that's a lesson that we learn at the School of Hard Knocks, isn't it? I mean, we think we know best. In fact, no, I'll just leave it at that. We think we know best. It's dangerous when I get off my notes and I start thinking of other things. Lots of conversations lately, and they will stay where they are. But we think we know best, and then we find ourselves dealing with all kinds of struggle and frustrations and emptiness. When we pursue happiness, it oftentimes, almost always, leaves us empty. Overeating, overdrinking, overspending, overindulging. When we pursue those things, it leaves us empty. So the first glimpse of holiness is this idea that when you resist sin, when the people around you say, give in. Here's the second glimpse of holiness from Hebrews chapter 12. Holiness is enduring hardship when the people around us say, take it easy. Enduring hardship when the people around us say, take it easy. Verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How different is the advice of the author of Hebrews from the advice of the world? I mean, the world would tell us, hey, you're facing hardship. Take it easy. Relax. Find an easier way. Run away from that difficult situation. You deserve to be happy. And so we try to run from hardship to seek comfort, to pursue happiness. But Hebrews says, endure hardship. Endure the difficult situations. Have you ever wondered why hardship happens? Anybody? Have you ever had that philosophical, theological conversation maybe with yourself internally or with someone else? I mean, why do bad things happen? Why do they happen? I mean, does God in his divine will, does he make them happen? Or is it because of our free will? If so, why does he do that? If God allows it to happen, why does it happen? Why is that? Or, I mean, is it also that we live in an ever-changing, increasingly difficult world with factors outside our control, and we're living here in the midst of that, and sometimes it's just hard to reconcile things? Honestly, I believe any of those answers might be correct depending on the circumstances. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 tells us to endure hardship as discipline. When we face hardship, to see it as discipline, to view it as discipline from a loving Father. Now, does that mean that every hardship we face is God's causing it to happen? I don't believe that. But I think there's something that we ought to consider here, that when hardship happens, we ought to view it as, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? I'm living in the midst of this. It doesn't mean God caused it. Or even maybe God allowed it. It might just be the difficult world I'm living in. But what can I learn from this? In this, I want to grow. In the midst of this situation, I want to view this as an opportunity for me to discipline myself, to better mature. In this, I want to become better, not bitter. So in this hardship, endure the discipline. So holiness is resisting sin when people around us say, give in. Holiness is enduring hardship when the people around us say, take it easy. Here's the third glimpse from Hebrews chapter 12. Holiness is seeing God and becoming more like him. seeing God and becoming more like him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Hebrews tells us to make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I would humbly add, without seeing the Lord, how can we be holy? How can we be something that we cannot see? It's like pursuing happiness instead of holiness. Our eyes are our guides. You know that to be true. I mean, what we see is what we want, right? We go to someone's house, or we drive by someone's house and we see their nice home, and it's like, I want that. We're driving down the road and we see a car pull up next to us. I want that. Now, there's a few cars I don't think I'd really like, honestly, but my parents called me yesterday and they said, we were driving behind this car and it said Cayenne on the back. I apologize if anyone owns a Porsche Cayenne. But they said, $160,000, who does that? And I said, the guy driving in front of you. But we do, we see nice cars and it's like, I want that. We go to the grocery store. I really do apologize, by the way, if anyone owns a Porsche Cayenne. Good for you. May God continue to bless you. But we go to the supermarket. We go to the restaurant. And it's like, you know, I see that. I want that. We see an attractive person. And we think, I want that. I mean, the eyes are the guide to the heart. I've heard it said before that the stomach is the way to a man's heart. I disagree with that. Maybe it's helpful. But no, the eyes... The eyes are the gateway to the heart. What we see is what we want. And if that's true, maybe, just maybe, that's why Hebrews 12:2 talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Continuing verse 3, it's not on the screen, that's my fault. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on houses. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on cars, not on other people's stuff, not on other people's spouse or significant others, not on shoes or clothes. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not food or drink or smokes, whatever that may be. Fix your eyes on happiness and you will find emptiness. Fix your eyes on holiness, on Jesus, the Holy One, and you will find happiness. So what are we going to do with that? Well, we did this last week. First of all, we're going to stop saying, God wants me to be happy. Right? We're going to allow ourselves to have an open mind over the next few weeks and allow our values to be changed to become more in line with God's word. And God wants me to be happy, friends. While it may be true, not alone. God wants me to be holy. And in being holy, I will find happiness. Second of all, we're going to continue to have God work in our lives. Third is our takeaway today. I kind of combined the first two there, but third is our takeaway today. If you're taking notes on your outline, I want you to write down one way you seek happiness over holiness. What is one way in your life that you seek happiness instead of holiness? Now, you might be able to write down a dozen ways. I know that I could. I just want to challenge you to write down one that you can take away with you this week. Something you can meditate on and think about and ask God to work in your life. What is one way that you seek happiness over holiness? I want to share what I wrote down, kind of working through this message a few weeks ago. For me, I wrote down that I want to serve myself instead of my family. That's what I tend to do. I tend to want to serve myself instead of my family. And I like to kind of flesh that out just a little bit. One of the ways that I serve myself over my family is I'm here a lot. And when I say here, I'm either physically here or dealing with church stuff a lot. I'm here early Sunday morning through about noon, and depending on conversations that happen during that time span, that may roll over into the afternoon and evening. I'm here all day on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and depending on what happens in those 4 days, I may or may not be here on Friday and or Saturday. And I love being here, don't hear me wrong. I love ministry, I love the church, and the church is the people, and I love being with the people. And so I'm here and I'm dealing with things that have to do with keeping this ministry going and overseeing our staff, hopefully offering some okay leadership to our staff. And I'm, you know, talking with many of you, and you're sharing your stories with me, and whether it's in person or on the phone or email or texting, I hear your stories, sometimes crazy stories, and I hurt with you, and I empathize with you. But by the time I go home, honestly, I'm kind of served out sometimes. And, you know, the kids are there, my wife is there, and hey, Dad, hey, hon. And, you know, sometimes I just want to kind of close my eyes or just fix my eyes on a TV screen or an iPad screen and just kind of focus on a movie or something. I'm kind of served out, honestly. But holiness would say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Holiness would say, fathers, raise your children in the Lord. Holiness would say, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And yet I find myself, if I'm honest with you, struggling in that area from time to time. I need to do better there. That's just what I wrote down. I want to challenge you, write something down. It can be private, that's fine, but write something down where you seek happiness instead of holiness, an area that God can work in your life perhaps this week. I want to close with this quote from Rick Warren, a pastor in California. God wants you to be happy, but God wants you to be holy more than he wants you to be happy. The happiest people in the world are those who hang on to what God says and follow it regardless of what their feelings say. Let's pray together.